Good morning. So last night I've been preparing for this for, as Sam was just saying, for quite a while now. And just something came into my head. I was walking through Walmart, picking up some bananas for the house, and just really spending time with the Lord in Walmart, and just praying about this morning. And I just had the word for this church and for individuals to not be discouraged. Why am I up here? Good question. But don't be discouraged because I'm here and you're not. Be encouraged that something's happening because I am part of this church. I am part of this tribe. So if it's happening, if I'm getting this opportunity to preach to this church, an opportunity is going to arise, maybe not to preach, but something that's a heart's desire is going to come to fruition. Yeah. I'm not going to shortchange that I've been preparing for a long time for this day and hoping for this day to come. But at the same time, do not be discouraged. And why I say this, and there's weight behind this, is I've played professional soccer. I played for the Vancouver Whitecaps. I think it's like 10 years now. I'm still quite young. So it was my first year with the Whitecaps. No, sorry. Third year with the Whitecaps, just going back in time. And it was our home opener against the Montreal Impact. Okay, it's a Canadian rivalry, and I was at a great preseason, doing really well, and I thought I was going to be starting. Because if you're an athlete, a professional athlete, you want to be on the field, you want to be, you know, showing the world what you can do, hoping for more to come. And I was ready to go, and then the coach said, Stefan, you're not in the starting lineup. But you're in the 18, so you're on the bench. And my whole heart just went, this is ridiculous. I know I'm young, but I look at the guys on my team, and nothing against them, but I felt like I could give more and do more on the field. And when that time happened, my heart was just like, well, forget this. I don't want to, like, I'm still going to be on the team, but I don't want to continue to prepare. So we played Saturday night, and I remember it because Saturday morning, I didn't eat well. I didn't even have breakfast. I had a banana. And I just kind of just did whatever I wanted, away from what I would normally do. I eat well, I sleep well, and I rest, and I did none of that. So the game came, and second half, and the coach says, Steph, you're in. I was like, oh, crap. I was so discouraged by what happened beforehand when my time had come that I didn't even expect. I wasn't ready. And it didn't kind of say, well, that's how my career ended, but I had another chance. But why I say all that is to be encouraged and keep your heart right, because you don't know when your time's going to come. But in that time, as Pastor Sam has said in the past, delay is not denial, right? So be ready even as you see me up here and say, oh, that should be me. Well, it's not you right now, but it could be you. Or it could be you in a different situation. So as we've been going through the book of Revelation, we've so far gone through four books, or four letters. So we've heard of the letter to Ephesus, the letter to Smyrna, the letter to Pergamum, and the letter to Thyatira. And this morning, I'm going to introduce you to the church of Sardis, and the letter that Jesus has written to them. Just a couple quick facts before we pray and we read the word about Sardis. So the city of Sardis was the wealthiest of all seven churches. And combining with that, the church was the wealthiest of the seven churches. It was located on an Acropolis. So easy way to put it was the city was on a mountain, and it kind of was over the city. So it wasn't kind of hidden in the mountain, but if you looked up, you would see this wonderful city, beautiful landscape as you were down from the bottom. It was a central major trading route. So lots of people were coming through the city. It was the center of the garment industry. And fun thought, there's gold found in the rivers. So we find fish in our rivers, they find gold. I don't know. Whatever you want. So again, we're gonna pray and we're gonna look at the word that Jesus has for this church. So if you want to open your Bibles to Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6, and we're going to go from there. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember, then, what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity. And Father, my two prayers is that you be glorified and that hearts and ears will be open to receive this morning in Jesus' name. So the first words that Jesus says to the churches is, I am the one, sorry as I'm just scrolling through here, who has the seven spirits and the seven stars. So what the seven spirits in this text means is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit in its fullness. So seven means full, complete. Holy Spirit's in its fullness. The seven stars, as we've learned over the last couple weeks, it's the church. It's the angels. So Christ revealed to them as the one who is the life-giving Spirit. So he says they are dead, but he's saying he's the one who gives life, which is very good to know for a church that is dead. So as we've looked through the first four churches, there is a common theme that has arisen. So first, Jesus describes himself specifically to that church. He doesn't say he's the same for each church. There's a difference. Secondly, he compliments them or applauds them. I know what you're doing, and you're doing it well. I see what you're doing. I know. Then he goes after that by saying, This is what I have against you. This is what you're not doing as well. And after the rebuke, he gives a solution. Yes, you're doing this wrong, but I'm here to show you how to do it right. And after the solution in each of the books, or each of the chapters or the scriptures, he shows them what will happen if they choose not to obey. And then finally, he shows them what will happen if they do obey. Now, if you've been looking at these scriptures, there's a difference in tone of how Jesus writes to the church of Sardis. So he describes himself to the church of Sardis, he describes himself to all these churches, but look how he compliments the churches after he describes himself. So in the church of Ephesus, he says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Now, how you cannot bear with those who are evil. He says to the church in Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews, but they're a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you're about to suffer. To Pergamum, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you do not deny my faith where Satan dwells. To Thyatira, he says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter exceeds the first. But to Sardis, he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So as you can see, there's not there's not really a, oh, good job, guys. It's like, bro, get it together. So the first, I know your works. He says this to every church. And remember, as I just prayed over today, who is the church? The church is in a building. The church is a people. So we need to be reminded when he says, I know, it's not to just a church, but it's to the individuals. When he says, I know, he's saying, I know what you're going through. I know where you're struggling, and I know where you're winning. So we need to understand that. He then says, I know your works. I know what you've done. I know what you're not doing. He says, you have a reputation. What is a reputation? How do you create a reputation? A reputation is something that is created over time. I have a reputation of being an athlete. That's what I've done my whole life. So people see me, and probably one of the first things they say is like, oh man, I want him on my team, or this and another. This church has a reputation for loving the unlovely, for serving the poor, for going where people don't want to go. This church, it doesn't say exactly what their reputation was, but it was a good reputation. It says, in my eyes, they are well spoken of and praised. Perception. Reputation is created over time of what they have done. There are works that will gain the approval of other people, but not to be complete before God. Their overall condition is utterly desperate in the eyes of the living Christ, although almost uncertainly not so in the eyes of him. What makes this warning so poignant is that the judgment makes no mention of either external pressures or immorality. It then says, so he sees it all. So as much as they could fake it and it looks good to man, Jesus knows. And for us as well, we can fake it and say, hey, I'm here Sunday and I have my hands raised and I go back home and I just do my fleshly desires. He knows. So when judgment day comes, like, it's not a, it should be like, oh shoot, this is a hard word, but it's like he knows. He knows your desires. He then says, but you are dead. So the people of Sardis, or the church of Sardis, think they're in good accord or in good alignment with God. But he's saying to them, you're dead. You're dead to me. Now, if we want to look at Luke chapter 14, this is one of those verse 11. This was a revelation for me. I was kind of geeking out on it, but it's one of those things like, oh, shoot, be aware of what we're doing here. It says, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he spent everything, a severe famine arose that in that country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now, why I read that chapter in those verses was the word dead. So the word dead that was given to Sardis, Jesus says, you are dead, is the same root word that is found in Luke 15. So as I've understood it, the son had it all. And he chose to do it in his own way. So the father saw him as dead. He was living in his flesh. He wanted to please his flesh. He wanted to do all the other stuff. And he said, you are dead. But when he came back to his father, he said he was alive. Now, this is what Jesus is saying us today. I'm not saying we're dead. Please don't go that far. But there, if you feel like you're dead, if you feel like you're in a spiritual coma, Jesus is the answer. Well, he's always the answer. Yes. But he's hoping for us to turn to him, that there not be judgment in it. But he's wanting us to, as the next verse says, wake up. Yes. Now, it's not how I wake up my daughter in the morning with, oh, good morning, Keziah. It's a new day. What are we going to do today? It's wake up. It's like, you're going to be late for school, wake up. You're going to be late for work, wake up, where it's just like, oh my goodness, oh shoot, the time, yeah, okay, we got to go. It's that kind of wake up. It's a, we got to go. Time's moving because we don't want to miss this. He secondly says, strengthen what remains. Now, I was talking with my wife about this whole scripture. I was like, what does that mean? Like, what does strengthen mean? Like, I thought they're dead. But Jesus is saying that there's still hope for the group that the church of Sardis that is dead. Now, it's a funny thing. So I've been a regular at the first service, the Lord's Table service, and in one of the services while I was speaking, I mentioned that I play soccer and the team I play for. If we do well enough, we qualify, we play for the best team in BC, and if you win that, then you go play and you represent BC and you try to become the best team in Canada in a tournament. And since then, I have been injured basically the whole time. It has been so frustrating. My back has been just a mess, and then I got over that, and now it's my calf that's hurting me. And it's just like, ugh. So what should I do? Well, yes, I'm still playing, kind of. I can just say, whatever. I'm going to do push-ups. I'm going to strengthen my upper body, so when my lower body is ready, I'm good to go. So he's saying, yes, wake up. Strengthen what remains. Now remember. During worship, I was in tears because I was just remembering of how far the Lord has brought me, of where I was and where I am now. And my journey is continuing. But he's asking us to remember of what Jesus has done in our lives. I know it's so easy to be like in it and be like, the Lord does not love me and the Lord's not going to do anything in my life. But we need to remember of how far he has brought us. Amen. How far our minds have changed. Remember the faith we used to have. The restoration, as Sam was speaking about, and as we worship this morning, the restoration of that faith and that wanting to see your family saved, that wanting to see your family healed, to wanting to be a light in a dark place. Remember that heart you had. And that's what Jesus is asking us to do this morning, is to wake up, to strengthen, and to remember. Then he says to keep it. Keep what you heard and you were given. Yeah. So what were we given? I believe that we were given the Holy Spirit. As he says in the first verse, is that he is the one who holds the seven spirits. And each church, everything is very relatable. So I believe we're supposed to keep hold of the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit will guide us, protect us, but lead us. Yeah. And what did we hear? We heard the gospel. We heard that Jesus died on the, not that cross, but on the cross for our sins. That through his life, we have eternal life. We need to keep that at the front of our minds. Not at the back of our minds, not just on Sundays, not just last minute Saturday night when it's like, oh, I got to go to church. But it needs to be at the front of our minds. He finally says to repent. So as Pastor Randy showed us, repent, where is it? Don't have it. What's the word? Repent. The root, the... Metanoia. Think again. Thank you, Pastor Randy. Think again. Repent. Now, before we get to the repent, to say sorry, however you want to look at it, to turn back to him, don't you find that this kind of like the grace of God? That instead of saying, you're dead, repent, he's saying, you're dead, wake up, strengthen what remains, keep it, now repent. I believe the goodness of God and the remembrance of what he's done for us will lead us to repentance. It's not like he's, I mean, we all see God differently as Father, and he can be the authority figure for me a lot of the time, but at the same time, he shows me love. For instance, wake up, I hear like, wake up! But when he says repent, it's like, it's very graceful in that term. So really, what Jesus is asking the church is to return to a steadfastness towards the gospel in a complacent city. Now, as we look on to the next verse, it says in continuing in verse 3, if you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, again, relating it back to the city of Sardis and how their city was on a mountain, it was situated in such a way that there was only one entrance point to get into the city. There was three other ways to get into the city, but they were almost impossible to get through those ways. So twice in their history, they were overtaken by the enemy. You need to hear this really well. So the army, the guards, because they knew that there was only one real entrance to get through, they started to become complacent. They started to say, we don't need to even think about that entrance or that entrance because they can only come through the front. But like I just said, twice they were overtaken by the enemy. Now, I believe the church is saying this, Jesus saying this to the church, but also to us, that it's easy to get complacent. It's easy to go home and hear the Holy Spirit say, you should spend some time with me, but you say, I'm going to watch Netflix. It's easy to say, I'm going to wake up early this morning, and sleep is good, and instead of wake up early to read the word and pray for my family, but you wake up, and then you go back to sleep because I'm more comfortable in my bed. It's easy to be in a crowd or at work or at school and hear the Lord say, you should speak to that person. But more comfortable just to kind of do my own thing. Now the enemy, the enemy's real. And the battle has been won. But that shouldn't give us reason to be complacent, to be comfortable. That's right. We need to be on guard. We need to be ready to battle. Because that's what he's asked us to do. That's it. He then says, in verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, I believe like this is a very negative kind of connotation as we read the word, but he's basically highlighting, hey, you people, are, if it's one or three or five or 10, I see you. I know what you're doing. I see your faithfulness to me even when no one sees you. And he's saying that you will walk with me in white. I wore white just for today. Well, and you know what? Very fun. I was telling Sam, it's like, if you're not wearing white, it's not the end of the world. But if you're wearing white, it's like, there's quite a few people I saw just wearing white today. I thought it was like, you're prophetic. You're very prophetic. But everyone else is prophetic. We're not isolating or in any of that way. But he sees, so white means purity. He sees the faithful. And it says, so in verse 5, the one who, verse 4, they will walk with me in white for they are worthy. So what that means is, in history, when people came back from war, there was a big parade, huge parade. And people would come back and say, hey, yeah, good job. They'll be clapping. That's what he's saying that we're going to do with Jesus. So we get to accompany him as he is celebrated, but we're alongside with him. Like, how good is that? I'm sorry. I know that it's sometimes can be hard to think about that because we don't see heaven, but just to hold on to that, like, I'll be walking with Jesus in heaven while people are celebrating me. I'm not sure if you watch baseball, and I didn't, the World Series, and I wasn't able to really keep track of it, but the Chicago Cubs, who won the World Series, have not won the World Series. I'm not sure. It's been a long time. Do you know the exact number? 1908. Sorry, long time. Yes. Pastor Steve knows. He's a baseball guy. Yes. Anyways, there was 5 million people there celebrating this team. 5 million. That's crazy. I read in the news that there was a fan who went to his father's grave to listen to the game. Wow. That's how much it meant to them. I read of someone canceling their heart surgery to be part of the celebration. Like, that's how big it was, and that's just it's just a sport, and I love sports. But just think how much bigger in heaven will be a celebration for the ones who walk with Jesus. Like, that should get you excited. That should bring life to dry bones. That there's something. Don't worry about your reputation here. I'm not sure what you would want. Would you rather have a good reputation and Jesus think you're dead? Or would you have a bad reputation and see Jesus knows you as alive in his sight? Up to you. Would you rather? Would you rather? Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So I saw this from two sides. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. So you get to be part of that triumphant entry. But at the same time, there's the negative side to it. What if you don't turn to Jesus? Your name's going to be, it's one of the things. Will it be blotted out? Well, saying this, anyways, just see it from both sides. Because I think it's pretty black and white. It's either you're going to be with him or not be with him. Pastor Sam has preached in the last couple weeks about Baal worship. So meaning Jesus plus Netflix equals heaven does not make sense. Jesus plus Jesus plus equals Jesus. It's really that simple. So Jesus knows where you are. He knows your heart. He knows your desires. And he knows where you're falling short. It's not a secret to him. And you need to know that. And again, don't get comfortable in what you're doing, but go to Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Lord. So I read through the scripture, and I believe what is for today and for this church has been something that has been read already to this church in the last couple weeks. It was actually out of the church of Ephesus. And it says in chapter 2, verse 5, repent and do the works you did at first. That word kept on playing in my head. Repent and do the things you used to do at first. And I believe that's what the word is for us today. The wake up, strengthen. What's the next one? I can't remember. I'll look. I got it. Remember, keep it, and repent. Those are all verbs. What's a verb? Action words. So we have been given action to do. So my hope for you guys this day is that coming away from today, this morning, is to put these words into action.
Yes.
To wake up, firstly, to get out of bed, that comfy bed, and get to work. To strengthen what you have still, what you know you can still do well. If it's just praying, if it's reading your word, do that. He says to remember, as I talked about. Remember of how far the Lord has brought you. To keep that, to spur you on, and to repent. As I just close here, the two words that are just constant through all these churches is the word I know. I know where you've come from. I know your heart. I know what you need. I know what you hope for. And he says that to every church. I know, I know, I know. And he's saying that to us this morning. I know where you are, and I know where you want to go. I know where you're frustrated with me, and I know where you're happy with me. And I believe as we transition into our next phase of this morning, is that he's asking us just to come humbly before him. And to just say, Jesus, forgive me. Yes, the opinion of man matters, but your opinion of me matters so much more. And I believe that's what Jesus is saying us today. And he's asking us to look to the Holy Spirit once again. The one who gives life. A church that was dead or is dead, but he's the one that gives life. He is the solution to our problems. He's asking us to trust him again. That as we remember of his goodness and his grace, that will lead us to repentance.